means to grow more like Jesus. I thought about that today as I was typing on the computer. I was typing to an atheist, and this atheist man was trying to say that love is very subjective, and what love means to one person is what love means to another person are completely different. And I said to him, he said in his remarks that there was no true definition of love. Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I said to him, I said, there is a true definition of love. And it's summed up in this: for God so loved the world that He gave. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us. Beloved, love is of God, for God is love. Hey, listen, you'll never, never go wrong. I'd say this to a lost person. You'll never go wrong in this world. You'll never get arrested. You'll never have people mock, or I shouldn't say that. You'll never get arrested. You'll never do the wrong thing if you follow and pattern your life after Jesus. Never. Never will. You'll be proper to civil authorities. Everything that Jesus taught, He lived. Amen. And He gave us that example to follow in His steps. So we talked about the meaning. Then we talked about some methods of growth, and then some measurements of growth. Second week, we talked about indicators of infancy. Infants are immature. They're irresponsible. They're unable to take care of themselves. They're incompatible many times with others, and they're unstable. Last week we looked at guidelines for growth, and we made mention of the train tracks and how they guide the train along. And God gives us some guidelines for growth. He tells us, first of all, that we're going to have to forsake some things. We're going to have to forsake some childish things if we want to grow. You can't be 30 years old playing with army men. Somebody say amen, unless some of you do, but say amen anyway, amen. You're going to have to forsake some of those childish things. You know what else you're going to have to forsake? You're going to have to forsake those hindering things. Those things in your life, listen, that are not necessarily sinful, but they're keeping you from God's best. Let us lay aside every weight. But then also, not only childish things and hindering things have to be forsaken, sinful things have to be forsaken. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Amen. So there has to be a forsaking if we're going to... One of the guidelines for growth is forsaking. One of the other guidelines for growth is feeding. That's an easy one. Proper food, proper growth, and all God's people said. And we talked about last week how, in the spiritual sense, appetites breed attitude, which breed action, which always controls altitude when it comes to growth. How high you grow can be traced back to your appetites. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be feeding on the Word of God if we're going to grow. Feeding, forsaking. But lastly, we talked about the last guideline is following. We have to follow Jesus. We have to follow in His steps if we're going to grow. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned and we focused our message on indicators of infancy. And let me add a couple of supplements to that, that just about infants, but particularly about spiritual infants. Spiritual infants are more concerned with self than serving. I mean that. I've seen spiritual infants in church and how they rise up, but you know what else they do? They pout when they don't get their way. That's what an infant does. And a spiritual infant is no different. They start pouting until they get their way. Something else about that, they always want to argue. Listen, I've got 2 infants in my home. And when I say, "Did you do that?" they'll say, "Yes, but I wanted to," and it becomes an argument. No, we don't argue. "Did you do this?" "Yes." "Okay." And then we meet out the proper... But you know, an infant always wants to argue. Have you ever seen 2 kids arguing? It's hilarious. When they're 4 and 2, Eric just turned 4 last week. It's hilarious to watch a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old argue. But you know what? I've seen it in churches. It's not as hilarious in a church. It's not as hilarious amongst God's people. Something else, they not only always want to argue, but spiritual infants resist authority. They don't like anybody telling them what to do. Hey, listen, folks, this is our authority right here. This tells me what to do and what not to do. Where to go and what not to go. Who to associate with and who not to associate with. And God will give us people in our lives. God will give us parents. God will give us Sunday school teachers. God will give us men of God. God will give us youth pastors that say, hey, God says no sometimes. And it's for our good. You know, John 3:30 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He must increase and I must decrease. You show me an infant and I'll show you someone who's all about self. You show me someone who'll take that verse and apply it and I'll show you someone who will increase in Christian maturity, become more like Christ, and self will automatically decrease. Automatically. Because we're putting Christ first. I want to focus tonight on this passage in Ephesians on some marks of maturity. What are some marks of maturity? Mature Christians, just like spiritual infants, can be characterized by certain traits. And I believe we can see several of them here in Ephesians. Look at verse number 7 with me, if you would. It says there, but unto every one of us is given, what a great word, grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascend up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Then it says, in verse 12, if you would, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Number one, a mark of maturity, a mark of a mature believer, is he believes in God's process. He believes in God's process. That process is seen throughout the natural world. There is a birth. Amen? By the way, a lot of churches run by a lot of lost people. Amen. You have to be born again. Amen? Born again by the Spirit of God. That's the first requirement. There's a birth. Then there's infancy. That is natural. Amen? It's supposed to be that way. Don't expect young Christians to develop your convictions and standards overnight. It didn't take you overnight to develop those. You didn't grow with miracle grow. Amen? We all grew through the Word of God. Had a lady come to me last week and she said, Pastor, I'm having such a struggle. I feel like a hypocrite. I come to church, but I still like this particular type of music and I like to dress this particular way. And you know what I told her? Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart. Don't let the devil's false estimation of hypocrisy keep you out of the house of God. Doesn't he do that? Well, I can't listen to this kind of music and come to church. Listen, you get enough of the Word of God in you, and God will weed that music out. And I shared my own personal testimony with her, and praise God, she was here Sunday, and she's going to be here this week. Amen. But you listen to me. God's process is birth, then infancy, then adolescence, and then adulthood or maturity. Look at some of the verses here. They're tremendous. It says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. You look up that word, it means to mature. You know, Job was a perfect man. Does that mean Job never sinned? No. It means he was mature in his faith, in his relationship with God. Go down a little bit. Let me see there. Verse number 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may, what's the next two words? Grow up. Grow up, amen. And then if you go down into verse number 16, it says at the end of the verse, the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh, what's the next word? Increase unto the edifying of itself in love. What does increase mean? To grow, to mature. So God's process is from birth to infancy to adolescence to adulthood. There is a maturing in every stage. Maturing, first of all, through grace. Oh. By the way, I'll tell you what. God's grace is amazing. God's grace is wonderful. You want a couple examples of grace? We're in Ephesians. Go back just probably a page to Ephesians chapter 2. Most of us have these verses committed to memory. If you've done any soul winning at all, these are important verses to have marked in your soul winner's New Testament. It says in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved." Chapter number 2. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But here we see growth here. In chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein." Jump over to Titus, chapter number 2. Little book of Titus, right after 2 Timothy, is the book of Titus. Maturing through grace. God gives us grace, not just because He's wonderful, though He is. God gives us grace to help us mature in the faith. Look at verse number 11, please, of Titus chapter 2. Great verse. Great verses. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." By the way, when anybody tells you, Brother Russ mentioned this Sunday night, those that have never been saved, have never been told, they haven't had opportunity. The Bible says here, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." All. Now don't get me wrong, we ought to send missionaries, and we ought to send the gospel and all that. But then look at verse 12. "Teaching us." What does grace do? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Maturing through grace. God's grace wants to mature us. Hey, listen, you don't need to be a spiritual infant running in Satan's little mouse wheel, amen, with the same sin over and over and over and over and over. Listen, grow up, amen. Mature through the grace of God. You can do it. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Word of God, amen. You can do it. You can mature through grace, but not only maturing through grace, but maturing also through gifts. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Maturing through gifts. God gives gifts to His church. God gives gifts to His people. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 8 says, of course, He gave gifts unto men. And then if you go down to verse 11, "And He gave," these are some of the gifts that God gave. "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So He gives gifts. Why does He give gifts? Look at it, verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." There are several gifts that God gives here. God gives His church the gift of the apostles and the prophets. And you listen to me, if anyone calls themselves today an apostle or a prophet, they're a liar. You know why? This is the apostles and the prophets. Right here. This is what they gave us. They gave us the Word of God. Amen. Their ministry is ended. Amen. It continues on through the Word of God. Then we have the gift of the evangelist. And an evangelist certainly is a gift. A God-called evangelist is a gift to a church. How many times will a pastor preach, and we'll just preach, and preach what God's laid on our heart, and preach, and preach, and preach, and we get a couple people to the altar, a couple people make decisions, and by the way, the Bible says to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering in doctrine. Listen, I'm going to preach truth whether anybody comes to the altar or not. Amen. Now, I want you to come, especially if God speaks to your heart. But how many times will an evangelist come in, preach one message, and the pews empty out? Why? Because he's a gift to the church. He's a gift. God gives them. And then, and honey, pay particular attention to this one. Pastors are a gift to the church. Amen. Walk up to my wife and say, "I'm God's gift to you." Amen. I wouldn't do that, but God said it right here. Pastors and teachers are a gift. Now, there's some misunderstandings and mistakes concerning the work of the ministry. Let me just give you three. What will happen sometimes is a pastor will just take on all the work of the ministry instead of using the Word of God to equip others. That's wrong. It is wrong for a pastor to do that. Because one day he's going to die, and then there'll be no ministry left. Because he did it all. Okay? Now, secondly, many Christians have become content to become spectators rather than participants in the work of the ministry. That's a good spot for an amen. Many Christians have been content to be spectators. And thirdly, many Christians believe that by paying pastors and missionaries, this is the end of their responsibility concerning the work of the ministry. Can I say that is false? That is wrong. Here's the reason I know why. One pastor can never do the work of the ministry. Can't do it. It's so big that everybody has to do it. So the pastor's job is to perfect the saints, to mature the saints. Why? So we can all do the work of the ministry. So we can do it together. You see, how much more could we do together than just Pastor Donald could do? Pastor Donald can't go to where you work. Pastor Donald can't go to all your family gatherings. I can't do that. But you're there, and God wants the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Maturity leads one to participate in the work of the ministry, particularly what is nearest and dearest to God's heart, and that's reaching other people. Hog roast, what's it all about? Reaching people. Red, white, and blue Sunday, what's it all about? Honoring America, amen. Reaching people. Friend Day, we're going to have Friend Day right after Vacation Bible School. Invite a friend even now. What's Friend Day all about? Reaching people. You reaching your friend, bringing them to church, and getting them the gospel. See, that's what it's all about, folks. The mature believer believes in God's process. Number two, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Not only believes in God's process, but the mature believer, look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the first mark of maturity is the mature believer believes in God's process. Secondly, the mature believer builds God's people. The mature believer builds God's people. I went to Bible college. And I have to tell you this, it's just amazing how the Lord works things like that. I was in New England, and I had no idea where to go to Bible college. I didn't have any preference, or I didn't even know what Bible college was when I first got saved. And I remember there were three colleges in particular I was considering. One of them, the president of the college, called me that week as soon as I had notified him that I was considering. Left me a voicemail. And told me about it. There was another college that I was considering, and that was kind of just being tossed around. And the college that I was really considering was, or wasn't considering at all, was Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan. God, through wonderful providence, brought me there. And I learned there to preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. And I want to tell you something, honestly, folks, and I don't mean this the way it sounds. I don't know any other way that's proven to build you but through here. If you're looking for something else, I'm sorry. This is the best I've gotten. By the way, it's the best anybody's got. This is it right here. This is how we build. And a pastor that doesn't build his sermons on the Word of God is building his messages on sinking sand. So that's why we build our messages in particular on the Word of God. Why? Because it builds God's people. You say, Pastor, how can I? You're the pastor, obviously, but how can I build God's people? By the way, edify means to build. It means to build up. How can I do it? Well, there's a few ways we know from the Scriptures. One of the ways that you can build up the body of Christ, you can edify the body of Christ, is by visiting the sick and afflicted. Amen. Visiting people that are sick, that are down, that are afflicted. The Bible says, perfect religion and undefiled is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Oh, I think of these precious couple right over here that visits bus kids every week. And they don't do it because they have to, they do it because they want to. Hey, listen, that's a way to build the body of Christ. I think of you precious deacons that will go and visit our shut-in people. Praise God for you. Amen. Visiting those that are sick and afflicted. Let me give you another one. Not only caring for the afflicted, but caring for the needy. You know, there are many needy people in our church. And sometimes they're financially needy. And you know what we can't say? Be warmed and filled. Have a nice day. Can't do that. We can't. If it's within our power to help them, we need to help them. But you know, there's different kinds of needs. There's not only financial needs. There's people that are very lonely in our church. And you know what they need? Just some fellowship. They just need you to have them over the house. Amen. They just need you to have them out for a meal. Think of somebody in our church. Get somebody on your heart. Care for them. Care for the needy. Care for the afflicted. By the way, care for some spiritual needs. Make peace in the congregation. Make peace. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Live in such a way as to project Jesus Christ. By the way, Hebrews chapter 5, talking about those who are immature. Some people should be teaching, but weren't. Amen? That, listen, we've got holes. We've got vacation Bible school coming up. We need two helpers and two Sunday school classes. There's a time to step up to the plate and edify the body. You see, a mature believer builds God's people. He believes in God's process. And thirdly and lastly, I love this verse, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Mature believer believes in God's process. He builds God's people and he has his basis in God's perfection. Many of you have been saved many years. Some of you have been saved 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And you have seen these winds of doctrine come along. I've only been saved 17 years. And I remember when the Promise Keepers came along. And listen, if I wasn't rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you know what I would have said, Brother Mark? Well, listen, we're all against abortion. I mean, it's okay. I know he's Mormon and he's Jehovah's Witness, but listen, we're all against abortion. We're all against gay. Let's just get together. No. No, doctrine divides. We don't yoke up somebody who doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. We don't yoke up with somebody that's going to hell in the name of abortion or in the name of quote-unquote gay marriage. No. Why? Because we're rooted and grounded that we be no more children, immature, infants. See, what will help us? What's a mark of maturity? This is our basis for belief. I was a youth pastor for many years. And I used to challenge my teens. Two of them are sitting right over there. What do you believe? Listen, I graduated Bible college with some guys that couldn't give you four verses on the virgin birth. That's a crying shame. You go through 4 years of Bible college, get a diploma, and not know what you believe. Amen. By the way, that's the importance of Wednesday night. That's the importance of Sunday school. That's the importance of devotions. Amen. Getting it. What do you believe? And I used to say this often. When you turn 18, we'll find out what you believe in the youth group. And you know what many believe? I get to do what I want. And they come back like the prodigal, broken, destroyed. And we take them back every time. And all God's people said, we help them to heal and we receive them safe and sound. But they can't get those years back and they can't get those scars out of their mind. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Can you prove it? Can you prove it? I've often said, as a pastor, I want to preach like a spiritual lawyer. I want to make a case from this book. Make a case. You, by the way, you ought to know where you find it. That's the benefit of those of you. Some of you don't mark. How many of you don't mark your Bibles at all? Raise your hand. You don't want to mark it. That's okay. How many of you mark it and scar it up and put amen? You know why? I said this for a long time. You know why people like the Scofield Reference Bible more than anything else? The pages are exactly the same. So here's a guy that he's had one for years, and he marked up here, and he gets a new one now. He knows right where that verse is because it's right there on that part of the page. Oh, you ought to have your Bible out. You ought to know what you believe. And you know, the Bible says to always be ready to give an answer to them that asketh you in meekness and in fear. How are you going to do that? How are you going to keep from being blown over by the next contemporary church that comes along? How are you going to keep from doing that? You have your basis in God's perfection. You read that book. You believe what it says. And by the way, it's not enough to believe it here. You've got to obey it. You've got, and God knows, if we read something and say, that's nice. See, we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own. A lot of self-deception from people that read it, but don't really believe it and don't have any intention of doing what it says. Hey, listen, if we're going to be mature, we're going to have to believe in God's process. God has a process of maturing. And you say, well, I'm stuck in adolescence. Well, listen, you just keep at it. Keep coming to the house of God. Keep getting around the people of God. Keep reading the Word of God. Amen. And you're going to move out of that. Everything has stages. We used to joke when I was a youth pastor, at 13, all brains leak out. When they turn 13, they just pour out on the pillow. And then when they turn 20, they just go right back in. Amen. Dr. Malone used to kid us about that. And in knowledge, he used to say about Midwestern Baptist College, he would say it in his gruff voice. He'd say, Midwestern Baptist College is the greatest storehouse of knowledge on planet Earth. And we're all sitting there going, well, I'm glad I came here. Amen. And he said, because freshmen come in knowing everything and seniors leave knowing nothing. It's true. Amen. It's true. Hey, we're supposed to be maturing. We're supposed to be growing. Listen, after 15 years of being saved, this will not do. I want my way. No, it's not becoming. Amen? It's not becoming at all. Listen, if you're going to grow, you're going to have a mark of maturity. You're going to have to believe in God's process. You're going to have to build God's people. If we could just get out of ourselves, we could just get out of our little pity parties and all the little things that upset us and remember that God loves people. And there's people in this church that need some love and need some attention and need you to give it to them. You know, I can't do that. I can do it to some, but together we can do it to all. Building God's people, edifying, and then lastly, having our basis in perfection. So here's some questions tonight, and we'll close. Are you maturing? Are you growing? So, well, I hope I am. Well, what are some marks? Do you believe in God's process? Yes. Are you building God's people? Well, do you have your basis in God's perfection? Are you stuck in infancy? Have you been saved for years and just in Satan's little mouse wheel, just going on and on and not moving forward for God? Hey, get out of that thing. Amen. Get out of that thing. Start living for God. Start doing what God says. Start obeying Him and tell Him, I'm going to obey you. I know what your Word says and I committed it to memory, but I'm going to obey it. Well, I think of who are you helping to mature? Who can you identify in your life that you are actively assisting in edifying them? Why? So you can shine your crown? No, so we can all do the work of the ministry. Together. See, the reason why churches die is because everybody's not involved. When everybody's involved, you couldn't kill that church. Satan couldn't kill that church. Amen? Because everybody's working for a common goal, reaching people. Can you and do you share what you believe? I won't ask for hands. But could you right now, if somebody came to this altar and I said, I need somebody to lead this man or woman to Christ, could I call on you to lead them to Christ? Do you actively share your faith with people? You see, that's a mature Christian. That's somebody who's mature. They're not worried about self. They're not worried about what people think. They're worried about what Jesus thinks. Marks of maturity. Believe in God's process. Build God's people. Base yourself in God's perfection. Father,